But, and he says, God, I don't know, but you know. And so many of us feel like we're supposed to play God's part. We're supposed to take that responsibility. We're supposed to make it happen. And he says, dude, he says, I don't know, but you know, and you can make those bones live. You can figure it out. And God says, yeah. He says, I'm going to make those bones live. But he says, I want you to play too. I want you to be involved in this. I want you to prophesy to these bones. I want you to speak to these bones. I've got to say, I've never done it. I'm not sure Ezekiel's ever done it. I'm not sure God said, listen, Ezekiel, you got 3 months to prepare for this and it's coming. Just took him out to the desert and said, you know, prophesy to the bones. That there is hope that the God of the universe wants to make these bones live. The second thing that Ezekiel learned, first he learned it isn't his ball game, it's God's ball game. The second thing he learned is that he did as God commanded. It didn't say he understood, it just said he did as God commanded. And we do well to think about that. So he prophesied. Did he have a clue what was going to happen? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I seriously doubt it. He just did what God told him to do. Does Ben have a clue what's going to happen? Absolutely not. But he did what God told him to do. And learning to be obedient to God, humbly, gently, but obedient to God, matters. So he prophesies. And the bones come together, but there's no life in them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So God says, prophesy again. Prophesy breath. Because God doesn't just want to restore the physical. God wants to restore life. And that's really important. It's not just enough that we're flesh and bones. God's longing is that we're living beings. God's longing that we are in relationship with him. And so the miracle continues. And not only do these bones come together with flesh and blood, but these bones come together with breath and with life. And it says they are a mighty army. And God's giving hope to Israel to say, even though you're scattered to the four corners of the earth, even though you've been pummeled, I am still God. And I will still work. So why two stages? Did Ezekiel blow it? Because if it was me, I'd feel like I blew it. So let's go back to Genesis. Genesis and creation. Creation happened in two stages. The creation of man says God formed man. And then he had to breathe into man life. So if that's how he did it in Genesis, should we be surprised that that's how he does it in Ezekiel? Ezekiel's sitting here thinking, I failed, it didn't work. God's saying, it's all right, it's the way I do it. It's the way I roll, according to my daughter. But I think there's another part to it as well. I was speaking with a missionary, a very accomplished missionary at the end of his life. And he said, if God had showed me 35 years ago what God was going to do in our ministry, he said, I never started. I could have never had the faith for it. But because God only showed me one step at a time, he said, I had the faith for that step. And I had the faith for this step. And I had the faith for this step. And sometimes in God's mercy, he breaks it down into little pieces that I can handle. Because I can't handle the big piece. God just said, breathe breath into those bones, man, no way. But if God says, bring flesh to those bones, well, actually, I'm not even sure I could do that. But Ezekiel could do that. And then when he had flesh, then he could see the vision that actually there could be breath as well. And there could be life as well. The other thing, so we've talked about this already, but I want to come back to it because it's absolutely key to partnering with God. And partnering, I don't use that word lightly. That's what God's passion is for each and every one of us. This isn't for the super saints. This isn't for the prophets. This is for every one of us. God wants to partner with us. God wants to draw us in. But I want to just look at Joseph Nothing to do with this story, but if you look at Joseph, look at the life of Joseph. Joseph's language changes through his life. So this is Joseph right at the beginning. And he says, listen, guys, I had a dream. And in this dream, I did this, and I did this, and you did this, and I did this. And you bowed down to me because it's about me and my dream. He then gets sold by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, Potiphar's house, into prison again, finally ends up, and he ends up before Pharaoh. And what's his language? Pharaoh says, I hear you can tell me the dream. And he says, I can't. But he said, there's a God in heaven who can. And God is going to do this because God is going to be glorified. The dreams that he's given to Pharaoh, God will reveal to Pharaoh, and this is what he's about to do. And that's so important. Joseph had to learn that. Ezekiel had to learn that. And you and I need to learn that. It's not about us making anything happen. It's about God making things happen and us having the privilege of playing along. I just want to look at a series of things. Sorry, I'm going to take this out so I can move around a bit. Let's look at creation. Scripture references, you can pull them up yourself if you ever want. God was by himself. Well, actually, he wasn't, because there was the Trinity. And if you remember from creation, it says, let us make man in our own image. Not let me, let us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together. God's always about together. Always about together. He just wants to extend that together a bit farther now. But God's always about together. Jehoshaphat. But in creation, man's nowhere. It ain't nothing to do with us. Creation happened in spite of us, without us. God just got on with it. He doesn't have to have us. He doesn't need us. He just chooses to include us. Doesn't depend on us, in spite of what I think. God can get on all by himself. Jehoshaphat, huge battle. God says, it's not your battle. It's my battle. We're going to talk about this in a minute. It's my battle. But he says, I want you to come and stand and watch what I'm going to do. You don't need to do it. I'll do it. But I want you to stand and watch. You've got to take your position, watch, but it's my battle. Here's Ezekiel in the Valley of Bones. He says, stand and watch, but he says, I want you to prophesy as well. It's kind of the next step down the line. He's drawing us in a bit more, a bit more, a bit more. Come on, have some fun. Come on, have some fun. The centurion. The amazing thing about the centurion isn't of the children of God. He's not a chosen one. He's a pagan. He's never been preached to. He's never been evangelized. He doesn't know the four spiritual laws, but he's the one that knows that Jesus is God, and whatever Jesus says, whether he's physically there present or not, and Jesus is able to do amazing things. Even not being there, the centurion's servant is healed. Or then you get Jairus' daughter. It's Jairus who comes to Jesus. And he says, look, my daughter's dead, you know. And she says, all right, I'm cool. She's just asleep. He goes and brings her back to life. Moving on down the spectrum, you get to Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, in this story, God isn't present the way it's recorded in Scripture. God's nowhere to be found. It's Elijah by himself. And it's Elijah appealing to God. Until finally God answers, he says, answer me, Lord, answer me, so that the people will know you, Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And in fact, God does do. And in fact, what we learn is God's been there the whole time. And in fact, to be really technical, Elijah's role in that job is to make it more difficult for God. Because God says, put water on, put more water on, put more water on, make it even tougher. I want people to know that it's me, that it's really me. The other one that I didn't put on here, because it kind of runs parallel to all this, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 happens twice. And the first time, if you look at the text very carefully, it says Jesus prayed, Jesus multiplied the bread, and then he handed the bread to his disciples. The second time round, he says, all right, guys, you've seen it. You know how it's done. You know the game. So this time, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to give you the bread. And it says, as they broke the bread, it multiplied. It says, all right, here's the miracle. You've seen it. You guys do it now. You play the game. You get to come have fun. And just watching God through scripture all the time, that's what God's about. He wants to draw us in. So here's the Jehoshaphat story. We won't go through all of it. Just key words. The battle is not yours, but it's mine. And how many of us feel like the chronic pain we're in, the jobs we're in, the whatever it is we're in. Lord, you know, what am I going to do about my situation? And God's saying, it's not yours, it's mine. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to do. You will not have to fight this battle. The battle's mine. You don't fight it. But what I do need you to do is to take your position, stand firm, and watch what I'm going to do. And they go on out, and they sing this amazing worship song. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. How many choruses do we have based on this? It's from a blinking battle. People are dying. And yet it's worship in the midst of battle. It's understanding who God is and hanging on to God in the midst of everything that's going on around us. Right, I just want to go back to this spectrum a minute. When God tells us things, when God gives us words, when God says to Ezekiel, when God says to Moses at the burning bush, I'm going to rescue Egypt. When God says to Ezekiel, when God says to Jehoshaphat, what do we do with those words? I just caution that I think we need to ask God. So I work at Thames. I'm an engineer. I'm a fairly senior engineer. My job is to fix things. And when people come and tell me that a pumping station is broken or a digester is broken, or they tell me so that I will fix it. And I know that's the subtext. It's broken. Fix it. My wife, I'm a bloke. My wife is not a bloke. When Jackie tells me something, it's not usually because she wants me to fix it. It's usually because she wants me to know about it. I'm saying, I can't, you know, what am I supposed to do about this? I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to know what's going on. And often when God lays things on our hearts, we need to have the caution to say, God, have you told me about this because, like Ezekiel, you want me to go prophesy? Or is it like Jehoshaphat that you want me to just watch what's happening? Leslie was talking about Gath and watching the journey of Gath. Now, I know there were several of us here, several of you here, who when Gath first came in, you could see what God was going to do. But God told you to keep your gob shut. Because Gav needed to go through that journey himself. You know, there are several people, and we can see what God, it's exciting. And God's saying, just watch Gav. Just watch what I'm going to do next. Watch what I'm going to do next. Not so that we'll interfere and get involved. Not so that we'll mess it up for God. But God's just saying, watch, this is what I'm doing. And sometimes God's saying, like Ezekiel, I need you to say something. Sometimes he's saying, like Elijah, I need you actually to jump in and I need you to pour water. I need you to call down fire. But not always. And we need to be really careful that we're playing the part God's called us to and not the part that I think would be really very exciting. I bring out my lightsaber, hellfire. No, this is God's game. And our role is to play God the part that God wants us to play, not the part that I particularly wanted to play. So how do I know whether it's God? Because I hear lots of voices. I mean, you know, I have television adverts, Donald Trump. How do I know it's God? So Jesus, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is probably the greatest prophet that existed. He was certain. I mean, Jesus says of him, till today, he's the greatest prophet. And yet, in prison, he says, is this really Jesus? Is this really the Messiah? So he sends his disciples to Jesus. He said, are you the one, or should we wait for another? Now, Jesus could have said, I am. Jesus could have said, quote scripture. Jesus' response to John's disciple is, look and see what's happening. Look at what's going on. Does it have God's fingerprints on it? He says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, creation is restored, the deaf hear, the dead raise, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's the only, he doesn't say, yes, I am the Messiah. That's his answer. Go back to John and tell him that. And we need to be looking and watching. Is the fruit of the Spirit present? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Or is it aggro? Is it undermining people? Is it, when God's at work, God's the fruit of the Spirit flow? When God's at work, things like this happen. When God's at work, people matter. I'm beginning to see more and more and more. If each of us is made by God, if each of us is precious to God, if God... every once in a while I have to invent something. And some of my inventions I'm really proud of. And I get really quite excited about them. That's nothing like God gets excited about us. And not just every single one of us. Well, man, if the God of the universe is excited about each one of us, then shouldn't I be trying to figure out what is it that's in Magda that God's so excited about her that I should be excited too? And it isn't about putting each other down. It isn't about pecking orders. It isn't about, well, you don't matter. It's about finding Jesus in each one of us, finding what God's trying to tell the world through each one of us. That's the kingdom of God. God is... yeah, we live in a broken creation. It's not what God designed it to be. But God is passionate about restoring his creation. When we see creation being restored, the kingdom of God is coming. When we see unity among Christians, so this 10-day of prayer that's coming up, it's churches across Reading getting together, not because I'm Grey Friars or New Hope or St. Mary. It's because we're the body of Christ in Reading. That's the kingdom of God moving. And looking for those fingerprints of God, that's when you know things will happen. So I began thinking, and I'm thinking, I'm a scientist, and I'm also a person of faith. In science, I can predict what's happening, because it's physical. So the Earth, the sun, sunrise is going to happen at a certain time. I know what's going to happen. Problem with God is, how do I predict God? And that's why a lot of us flock to science and not to faith. The sun rises at the same time every day because it's based on its physical characteristics. Earth is a certain size, the sun is a certain size, rotation, you can understand it, based on its physical characteristics. God doesn't have physical characteristics. But actually, I'm convinced that God is just as predictable based on his character. And the problem is, most of us don't know enough about his character. And what we need to do is to understand his character, to understand his heart, to understand what God's heart beats for, what matters to God. And we will find him just as predictable as the sun rising. Christy is my daughter. Christy can walk into a restaurant, she can read the menu, and she'll know what I'm going to order. Every time. Now, I have free will. I can order whatever I want. There's no magic. There's no manipulation. But she knows me so well that she knows what I'm going to order. Do I know my father so well that I know what my father's going to do? That I know what's going to happen? That's why Restore on a Friday night is so significant. Because it's not coming to God with my agenda. It's not coming to God with my lists. It's coming to God and saying, Dad, I want to know your heart. I just want to hang out with you. I just want to be with you so that I can know what you're doing. So that I can know what your values are. What's happening. Moses and burning bush. Effectively, you know, we all get caught up on the I am bit and the, you know, go to Egypt. God's saying, I want you to get to know me. How long did the burning bush happen? Scripture doesn't tell us. I think it was months. I think it was God saying, let's hang out. You need to get to know me. You're going to have to lead my people, and you really need to know who I am to do that. Quick story. We've just spent a couple of weeks over the summer. We'd spent a week in Samoa, in the Alps of France. And Christy says to me, I want to watch the sunrise. What time do we have to get up to see the sunrise? I says, well, it depends where you are. What do you mean by sunrise? Do you mean when the sun first starts to shine over the top? Do you mean when it starts to come down the valley? Or do you mean when it actually gets down to our chalet here? Because that's all different. No, I want to see it when it comes over the hilltop. I says, well, we're going to have to get up early. We're going to have to get up in the dark to see that the sun is coming. So at 5 o'clock in the morning, we get up. In the dark, there is no sun. There is no sign of any sun. But we get up and we move our butts from our warm beds up to the top of the mountain.
In a car.
Okay, yes, it was in a car. To position ourselves to see the sun coming. And then at that point, there's nothing. And then, but it's freezing cold. It's freezing cold. And you start to watch for the first signs. And you start to watch for the pink. And it says, hey, the sun's, can you see the sun? I don't see any sun. There's no sun. No, but you can start to see the signs of the sun. And then you can start to see the rays of the sun on the far mountains. It isn't here, but I can see it's there. I can see the promise that the sun is coming. And it gets brighter. And then you start to work out from the shadows where the rays are shining. And it starts to point that the light is over there, but the sun is over here. That's where you need to be looking to see the sun. Until eventually, on top of the mountain, the sun starts to come. And first, all you start to see is the outline around the trees, that the sun is coming. And then you start to see the sun. And then the sun comes in full. It isn't in the valley yet. It's a couple hours before it gets down to the valley. But the sun is coming. And that's what the prophetic is like. It's standing. It's positioning. It's watching. It's looking for the signs of what God's doing. And yes, the sun isn't shining yet. But it's beginning to come, and it's starting to come down the mountain slopes. Now, we happen to be in a place, there's more mountain slopes. And you can see, we can't see the sun yet, but it's sun's up there. We happen to be among a bunch of cows. Their big old bells going, glong, 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 glong. It's all right, cows. The sun is coming. You're going to be warm. The sun is coming. There they are. This is still here, shade. That's still night. That's day up there. Cows are all moving into where the sun is. And Christy made it to the top of this. For anyone who's Tour de France, this was stage 17 of the Tour de France. It starts right down in the bottom of the valley, right up to the top of this hill, 1,000 meters, except that that was after they'd already ridden 100 kilometers. And they come up this, I have decided, they tell me I can't be a scientist and have a, I can't be a person of faith and have a brain. I'm decided you can't be a Tour de France and have a brain. I mean, these guys are nutcases. I don't care what Neil says, they are nutcases. And this is where the Tour de France was. Christy made it. That in the background is Mont Blanc. And the sun has come. And in faith we went up. So this is a bit of a video of it. There's Christy on top of a mountain. In faith we moved because the promise that the Son was coming, it wasn't there when we started. But we moved in faith to position ourselves to see the Son. If you think of the book Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a wonderful passage about the they begin to see the snow melting. It hasn't melted yet. Aslan hasn't come yet, but they see it melting. They see the little rivers. They see the little streams, and they move on. I'll just let this run in the background while I'm doing. But that's what God's calling us to. He longs for us to be seeing with spiritual eyes what he's doing. With spiritual eyes, to be looking for that sunrise. We live in a dark world. We live in a place of brokenness. And he's calling us to speak his hope, to speak his truth, to speak his life. Just sharing personally, some of you guys who've been here for a while know that at Thames I have to change my password every 3 months. So I've just used it as a bit of a spiritual exercise to say, okay, God, what do you want me praying for the next 3 months? And we've been through purity, and we've been through holiness, and we've been through the members of the family, and we've... And 2 months ago, I had to change my password, and God said, healing. And I said, okay, look, you know, I know you're going to do revival in Reading. I know you're going to pour out your spirit in Reading, and I know that part of that, at the heart of that, is healing, restoring creation, making whole. But I said, why now? Because I see nothing around me that says we're on the brink of something. And God says, healing. I says, look, I've learned, I'll be obedient, why? And he says, healing. So for the last 2 months, every time I go on my computer, every time my flipping screensaver logs in, I have to type my password again. And I pray for healing. All that we've been through with Christy, and a month into that, Isaac gets diabetes. And I'm saying, Lord, you want me to be praying for healing? And look what's happening. He says, the battle is not yours, it's mine. Stand and position yourself and just be obedient and watch what I'm going to do. What's God going to do? I haven't a clue. But am I willing to stand and be obedient and watch the absolutely fantastic views? Yes. And I finish with a very old hymn. Was one of my grandparents' favorites. In the middle of the darkness, to be able to proclaim that I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. I'm not able. I could never make it. I'm just a bag of old dried bones. But God is able. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe is able. I don't know about the saving faith. I don't know how the Spirit moves. But I know that he is able. And he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, Lord, I want to pray for all of us. I want to pray for us this week, for each of us, because we all have so much to learn. And, Lord, may your blessing be on us. Lord, for those of us who feel like we're just bones, I pray for life. I pray for healing, that your Spirit would flow through us and we would know your presence. We would know your love. We would know your arms around us. And Lord, as you take us into places, as you take us into work, as you take us down the street, wherever you call us, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what you're doing, to see how you want us to be praying, to see how you... who you are loving, who you are caring for, how you want us to be building up people, how you want us to be joining you in restoring creation, how you want to be glorified in our lives. And thank you for that incredible privilege that you love us enough and you trust us enough that you call us to join with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's a real encouragement for each one of us, whatever our